The words of which we'll examine this morning come out of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Today, we will look at, think about, meditate on following Jesus. Following Jesus, or being a disciple of Jesus. That's what we will be focused in on. And I think this is a very important topic to talk about, and especially with the time of year that it is. If you don't know, you should know that today is the last day of the year 2023. And tomorrow will be a new calendar year. Now, nothing spiritual, special, magical is going to happen tonight. If you stay awake or not, I will not be. But I think this is a time that God has set in. He's given us festivals and celebrations to give us reminders. And I think this is one of the reminders we should have. I encourage you to think about the last 365 days. What has God done in your life? What have you seen Him at work in? What pains have you experienced in the last year? Suffering. Have you seen the glory of God even through that pain and suffering? And today, I want us to think about the next 366 days. It's a leap year. I may be wrong on that, but it's the next year. What are we thinking about? Where's our hearts and our minds going to be focused on? What I would like to do is that I encourage us as a church to put our focus onto God. That our whole focus this next coming year, everything we do within our homes, within our personal lives, within our workplaces, and within this church is focused on the glory of God. And just so you kind of have a glimpse of what's coming up in just a few weeks, we're going to have what's known as the Mission of the Church Conference, or Missions Conference. Not talking about the different ministries and missionaries we're supporting around the world, which is happening, but we're going to be talking about the focus of our church, what we're all about, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Christ to the lost. And that's what we must be focused on as people of God. So this morning, we will examine what does it mean to be a follower of Christ. We're going to have to look at the cost. Oh, there's a great cost. If you've been lied to, if you've fallen for the lie that you come to Christ, you'll become rich. You come to Christ, all your ailments will be healed. You come to Christ, you'll never have another problem or suffering. Well, we're going to examine how Jesus talks about that this morning. We must be honest about what the cost is. But while the cost is high, we're going to see this morning that the value, the worth of being one with God will surpass any price we can fathom paying here on this earth. And then we'll see the ultimate outcome of what happens because of following Christ. And I'm going to give you a four-step program to follow this year. So you got to wait till the end. So you that like a four-step program or you want steps to follow and how to be a follower of Christ, wait till the end. And I'm going to warn you, you may not be very pleased with the four steps. They may not be what you're looking for. But I think if we think about these four steps in following Christ, we will grow, we will have joy and zeal, and we will have the right focus in this upcoming year. So let us read Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessings upon us, the last year that you've brought us through our pains, through our joys. You've been present and you've been our God. Lord, I ask that you reveal your words to us this morning. May we see who you are. I ask that you give us new energy, new excitement to follow after Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. One thing I must do before we really dive into this text is I must make sure we're coming at this from the correct starting point. As we talk about being a disciple of Christ and following after Him, we're going to talk about things to do, how we are living our lives. What we must be cautious of is to not equate following Christ with becoming a Christian. We must make it clear that you do not become a Christian by doing all these good things, by living a good life. No, this is the result of being a Christian. When we have faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit makes us new, gives us a new spirit, now we see the result of that is us following and being obedient to God. How can I defend that? Well, it's quite easy. I'm going to use the text of which we're in and just back up a few verses. Matthew 16, this is Jesus is interacting with his disciples. In verse 13, we read, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Amen to that. And verse 17 reads, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" You see this, that Peter rightly identified Christ, rightly identified who Jesus was, and Jesus recognizes that and said, "Blessed are you." He then promises the kingdom of God to come to him. And then just a few verses later, listen to what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus starts to foretell, to prophesy about his coming death. And Peter, coming off of a really good remark, showing how he understands who Christ is. And so Jesus is talking about his death. Look in verse 22. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." He began to rebuke Jesus. It's a dangerous thing to do, right? And he says, saying, "Be far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." So he's denying that Jesus is going to go die. Let's see what happens here. Verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" So right after we see the clear identity that Peter has recognized that Christ is Lord and Jesus promises the kingdom to Peter, we then see Peter make a foolish comment. He's thinking still in the flesh and he's not thinking through the lens of God. And he makes this foolish comment, and Jesus rebukes him, and then we get right into our passage. So we have to recognize that we're not talking to this morning, how do you become a Christian? How do you become a Christian? How do you gain the identity of saint or child of God? It's not through good works. It's not through following the law. It's not by practicing religion. No. It's from God. How did Peter gain the knowledge of who Christ was? From the Father. It wasn't revealed to him any other way except by the Father. So now we're picking up that he is talking to those that are Christians, are found in him. They're not becoming a Christian through their obedience to Christ. It's important that we lay that out front. Because if we misunderstand this, we're going to start to talk and preach a gospel of works. And brothers and sisters, hear me. There is no gospel of works except for the work of Christ. Your works were sin. Your works brought the wrath of God upon you and brought them upon Christ. His works are the obedience that fulfilled the law. His works are the ones that redeem you and I. In that new identity we have in Christ, now we're going to talk about following and being a disciple of Christ. Everyone on board? We're good? All right, now let's get to our text. The question we must ask, what is the cost of following Jesus? What is the cost of following Jesus? We don't often talk about this. There's a cost to following. There's a cost that happens when we are transformed into new images, new creatures, having a new spirit. There's a cost that comes with that. What is that cost? Let's look at 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So what is the cost of following Jesus? The first cost is that it will cost you yourself. It will cost you yourself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. What's the self that we must give up? Well, the first thing we must give up is our self-centeredness. Each one of us outside of Christ, our God, our idol that we worship before Christ is ourselves. Every decision we make, every plan we have, every feeling, desire is all based off of yourself. You are worshiping yourself. You are worshiping the idol of self-preservation. Think about before you became a Christian. Some, it may be a long time ago. For others, it may not be that far off. What was the motivation for you to make a decision? It's whatever you wanted. Why would you go out and party? Chase after the opposite sex. Chase after some kind of love outside of what God ordained. Well, it's because you were trying to please yourself. You wanted to gain some kind of comfort, some kind of earthly feeling that made you feel good for the moment. For those that struggle and chase after drugs, this is the same thing. Why do people drink their sorrows away? Why do they take drugs to alter their mind? It's because they're self-centered. They're trying to figure out how to comfort themselves to the point that they're willing to harm themselves. But for the moment, it appears as though it's good. What about when we lie? This one's maybe a little bit more real for some of us. When we lie, what are we doing? Self-preservation, right? We're trying to avoid something that's caught us. We're trying to avoid some kind of shame or guilt, and we're twisting words. And ultimately, what we're doing is we're trying to keep ourselves at the center, protected, and still the king of our little worlds. And Jesus is telling us that if we're going to follow him, if we have this new image, a new spirit given to us by the Holy Spirit, the first thing that it's going to cost us is ourselves. Christian, you cannot follow Christ if you are the God of your world. If you are the focal point, every decision you make is based off of who you are, what you want, what you desire, what you think will be good. That will not last. The new image we have in Christ has taken us out of the center of our universe and put God in the right center of the entire universe. We understand that God is the one that we look to. God is the one that we follow after his design for creation. We follow after his will, his desires. We look towards God. So what is the cost of following Jesus? The cost is yourself. You're going to have to give up the things that you used to think were good. You're going to have to give up focusing in on yourself. How will this impact our daily lives? Think about work. What are we seeking when we go for promotions? What are we seeking when maybe we fudge the books just a little bit to cover up a mistake that was made? You're focused on yourself. Your desire to promote, well, promotion is not bad or wrong, but often our focus on promotion is that we want to get ahead, we want to become a little bit more powerful, have a little bit more money, and we're willing to do whatever it costs to get that promotion. You go to your boss and say, "Boss, I want a little more money. I'm trying to make some ends meet." And he goes, "Well, I got the perfect plan. 9 to 5 on Sundays is open, and you can fill that time with your work." And what do we do? "Well, I want to make our ends meet. That's all right. I'll just do it for a year. I'll make a little money, and then I'll come back. You know, I'll forsake the gathering of God's people for a year, and then I'll come back." And then what happens come that year? He offers a little more money. Your pockets are lined, and it feels nice. So what do we do is we forsake the gathering of God's people. We forsake worshiping God with his people just for a little bit more income. Now, once again, brothers and sisters, don't hear me. An income is good. Your promotion is good. But are we abusing and going against God's instructions to us to accomplish this task. Maybe money's not it, but it's your own comforts. Raising your children, as I'm learning slowly, Dorothy's about 2 years old, learning this, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. There's good discipline that needs to happen there. And I can be lazy at times. I can desire not to have to deal with that. Maybe we can just let that slide. Maybe we're not going to pray. Maybe we're not going to read the stories to her and tell her about God. Well, who's at the center of that in my parenting? It's me. I've placed myself at the center, my comfort, my desires, instead of glorifying God, focusing on God, putting Him at the correct center of every decision we make, from our individual lives to our homes, to the workplaces, to the church, to the government. Everything should be focused on God and not ourselves. The second thing that it will cost us when we follow after Christ, this one we're going to have to work a little bit to see this, but it will cost you your worldly status. Look here at verse 24 still. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. My argument here is that when we take up our cross and what Christ is talking about, he's talking about us taking on shame according to the world. When we follow after Christ, the world is going to mock and scoff us. Now, too often I hear this passage, especially talking about carrying our cross as a burden, that we're taking on weight. We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer for Christ, and this is the cross of which he's talking about. But I don't think that actually works out the way it sounds or the way it looks like it may. Because when we take up a cross, when we start to follow Christ, there are sufferings, there are burdens that we will face. But are we really saying that the world, those that aren't following Christ, have no suffering and no burdens? No, they have pain in their life. There's no need to lie about that. There's suffering that the ungodly have. But the shame that comes with following Christ is something they don't have. If we look, and I ask you to write this down and look at this later. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, talk about how Christ went to the cross for us. And then it talks about the shame of the cross. We start to see that there is shame of taking the cross, and that we too take shame from the world when we take up the cross and follow Christ. What's the shame look like? Well, when we start to make moral decisions according to God's law, according to God's morals within the workplace, the world doesn't always like that. When you used to lie and smudge the records a little bit to keep good accountability, to keep the workbooks clean and look good, and you stop doing that because now you're following after Christ, your boss and your coworkers may not like you that much. They may look at you and say, come on, man, it's just a fudged number. Just changed one number. It's just your taxes, right? Just say you gave a little bit extra this year, so your taxes change. But when you start to stand on the Word of God, when you start to stand in the image you've been created in and been made new in, you start to say, no, we're not going to lie. No, we're not going to cheat. No, we're not going to steal. The world's going to start scoffing at you. They'll start mocking and challenging you. When you stop being able to go on all your trips and vacations with your buddies, when you stop being able just to give up your Sunday mornings to go and do whatever good and fun things they have, they're going to start to question you. Come on, man, just don't worry about that Sunday. Don't worry about that. We start to see that the cost of following Christ comes with giving up of yourself, but also taking the shame of the world. They will scoff at you. They will mock you. Oh, you believe this book? You fool. Don't you know that there's some rock that we can pour some kind of chemical on and prove that it's X billion, million, trillion years old? You must be an idiot if you believe this book. You must be an idiot if you believe Jesus really walked. You must be an idiot if you think you're actually forgiven. That's how the world is looking at us. And we must not go, ooh, let's shy away from the Word of God. Let's not talk about it. They may be right. Maybe we're really not forgiven. Maybe my sin really is that powerful. No, brothers and sisters, recognize that following after Christ you should expect to take on the shame from the world. The cost of following Christ is yourself. The cost of following Christ is that you, that it will cost you your worldly status. And we must be honest that this is a continuous cost. Giving up of yourself, giving up of your care of how the world views you, will be a daily cost. It's not like today, you can just say, okay, today, starting today and today only, December 30th, 2023, I'm giving up myself, and then pick up your old worldly self tomorrow and say, well, I gave it up last year and now I'm good this year. No. This is a daily cost that we must recognize. And we're not going to be perfect in it. We're not going to always make the right decisions. We're going to still have this pride that's going to creep in. We're still going to put ourselves at the center. We're still going to be a little nervous and ashamed of what the world will think of us as Christians. This is why we look to Christ. This is why we have the Spirit within us. We're going to talk about that in the end. But we must recognize that there is a high, high cost to following Christ. May I not lie to you and say it's easy. May I not lie to you and say that the cost isn't really that high. Oh, it is. I'm well aware of it. So then, how can I convince you? How can the Word of God convince us that the cost is worth it? The second question we must ask is, what is the value of following Jesus? What is the value of following Jesus? Or we could say it this way as well. What is the worth of following Jesus? I argue that the cost is extremely high. But my true argument today is that the value of following Christ surpasses the most costly value, the most cost it will be to follow Christ. The value of following Christ surpasses all costs that we can imagine here on this earth. Let us look at verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So what is the value, the worth of following Christ? The value of following Jesus is your soul. It's your soul. We don't think in this realm, and it's tough because we don't see our soul. This is the spiritual side of us. This is the spiritual nature of which God created us with. He gave us both the physical and the spiritual, our bodies and our souls. And as we talk about the soul, we don't see it. So it's hard for us to understand that has any value, that it is of any worth, and it's really hard for us to understand that it's worth giving up all these earthly things in gaining our souls. Now, what is our soul? Our soul is the spiritual connection we have with the Creator. Our soul is the mechanism in which God uses to connect with us. This is what makes us different from the animals. It's what makes us different from the trees. So what makes us different from the rest of God's creation? That God created it all. He spoke it into existence, right? This is Genesis 1 and 2. He spoke it into existence, and he was pleased and happy with what he had created. But then what's he do? He creates man out of the form. He forms it with his hands. And then what's he do? So we see the physical nature of how God created us, forming us out of the dust. But then what's he do? He breathes his life into us. This is the physical and the spiritual side of who we are. Our souls are the mechanism in which we connect with God. And we must recognize that when we have been made new in Christ, when we have gained a new spirit in Him through faith alone, and we follow after Him, this is the outworking of who we are, that we actually have gained our souls. Which then means, right? If you gain your soul, you gain the connection with God. That means the negative, that there is a way to lose your soul, lose the connection with God. Well, how does this happen? It's through sin. We all are born sinners. We are all born under the law. We are all born condemned because of our rebellion against God. And this is the gospel, that there is no hope for us. We can work as hard as we want, but the good news is that Christ died on the cross, taking on the punishment that you and I deserve. And in that moment, the saints gained their souls. While they would have lost them, while we would have perished the suffering of eternal damnation, we've gained new life in Christ, and now we have the connection with the Creator. because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, that he died in our place, that he rose from the dead, taking power, taking victory over sin and death, and that when we have faith in him, we have gained our souls because of his work. We have gained relationship with God. This is the value of following Christ. This is what is so good. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize the beauty of what this means. That you, as a sinner, are forgiven. What sin can the world bring against you? Truly, what shame can the world bring against you if you're forgiven in Christ? Or what about this? That you have peace with the Creator of the universe. While you were his enemy before Christ, as a sinner, a rebel against him, you now have peace with him. Meaning, you no longer war. You no longer fight against the Creator. And if you don't know, those fighting against the Creator will lose. He will be victorious in the end. Our victory is found now in Christ. Our victory stands now that we are forgiven and we have peace with him. What about this? The value of following Jesus is that we gain our souls, meaning we have relationship with God, and also means we now relate to our brothers and sisters in a totally different and new way. You have the ability to forgive your spouse. You have the ability to love your neighbor. You have the ability to gather together while we are all very different. You are all very different. I'm learning that slowly. It's a good thing, though, that we can actually love one another. We can fellowship with one another. We can call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have to be upset. We don't have to be angry with one another. We don't have to make decisions on how you are choosing to lead and work in your home. We don't have to make decisions on, well, you're not dressing the way that I would dress. We don't make decisions on that. We make our decisions on loving one another based on Christ. That value surpasses the cost of giving up ourselves and giving up the shame that comes from the world, or taking on the shame that comes from the world. Who cares about that? When we can love one another, as weird and as strange as we are, that God has brought us together, who cares about giving up yourselves when you recognize that you have unity with God, that you have a relationship with the Creator? I want to get rid of myself. I want to get rid of my pride if God looks at me and says, "You are my child." Oh, come on, that is worth it. What else can I give up? That's how we should be approaching this. What else do you want? Myself? Sure. The value of being a follower of Christ surpasses the cost that we should be seeking. What else do you want from me? I'm willing to give up more if I get to be in unity with the Creator, the one that has forgiven us. Oh, come on, brothers and sisters. We must recognize the value and the beauty of who God is and what it means to follow after him. And just like that, the cost of following Jesus is an everyday cost, let me tell you that the value is actually, I'm not going to say everyday cost. That's not sufficient enough. It's an eternal value. It's a value today. This truth, the value of following Christ, is valuable to us today as we live on this earth. And it will be valuable to us tomorrow. And actually, our understanding of the value should grow tomorrow. And next year, next December 29th, if I have my math correctly, when we gather together on the Lord's Day, we should think about how the value of following Jesus has become clearer and grander to us than it was today. But not only that, we can look into eternity. Think as many years as you possibly can and go beyond that. Think as many years as you are old and go way beyond that into the future. The value of following God goes into eternity. It is magnified into eternity. As we are living with our Creator, as we are dwelling with our Lord in the heavens, you will look back on today, you will look back on your life you live being a disciple of Jesus and go, "Wow, that's all you asked from me, and I get to dwell with you? That's all it took to be a Christian, was to follow you, just to follow in the example of Christ, to confess our sins before him, to be given the new spirit in Christ. That's all it took. What a glorious cost that is, that now I get to dwell with Christ forever." That is the value of following our Lord and Savior. So we answer the question, what is the cost of following Jesus? It's everything. It's us. It's the shame of the world, and it's continuous. We answer the question, what is the value of following Jesus? The value is eternal. It's great. We saw that in verse 26 when Jesus uses these questions to cause our minds to think about it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What's the value of that? You gain all the riches. You gain all the wealth. You got the promotion. You got to take it easy and lay on the couch and not raise your children in the Word of God. You got to have your vacations. You got to take all that time to go with your buddies and go fishing and go do all the hobbies that took you away from the church. You got the extra 30, 40 minutes of sleep so you didn't have to wake up and read the Word of God before you went to work. You got all of that. But in the end, that brought you no value. You're still going to be tired. You're still going to wish you could do more. And you still are going to think you don't have quite enough money and you wish you got promoted just one more step. And in the end, all of that will go to waste. All of that will be destroyed. And your soul will be dead. But brothers and sisters, we follow Christ. We look to Him. We're willing to give up all because we recognize the value of following Him. The third question we must ask ourselves then is, what is the outcome of following Jesus? And we've already talked about this. The outcome is part of the value of following Him. But look here at verses 27 through 28. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Verse 28, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. We must slow down a little bit here to understand the outcome of following after Jesus. There's two verses here, and if we take them too quickly, we're going to think that Jesus is saying the same thing twice. Well, that's not what's happening here. We actually see that Jesus is saying two different things on a very similar topic. But He's saying two different things. And the first thing is that He will come back and He will judge everyone according to their deeds. We see that in Revelation, right? The dead will be raised and Jesus will come and they'll sit on the throne and all people of all nations of all times will stand before Him and He will judge them according to their deeds. But He also has the Book of Life. Singular book that we see that He opens, and those whose name is found in the Book of Life will have eternity with Him. So all people are judged according to their deeds, but those found in the Book of Life will have eternity with Him. Brothers and sisters, we too are judged according to our deeds, but we sit rest and assured because our names, if you're found in Christ, faith through Him, your name is in the Book of Life. Your deeds, your doings, your actions before Christ have been forgiven through Christ. But I'm going to make the argument that your deeds as a Christian are still written in that book as well. But they're done, all your good works, all your good deeds are done through the new spirit you have through Christ. The new Holy Spirit has indwelled you, given you a new identity, and now because of that, you are now working and following after Christ. You are doing good works and good deeds. Faith and works aren't separated, like we see in James, and we even see in 1 and 2 John, that they actually work together. One has faith, and then they start to do good works and good deeds because of the newness in Christ. They're not enemies. Don't separate them as enemies. Just don't misalign them in the order of operation. Faith and new birth then produce good works. And we see here, in verse 27, the Lord will come back and will judge all. Now, we take joy that we will find forgiveness when He comes to judge. But I will make an argument here that Jesus is saying this to His disciples because there's also going to be some form of judgment for the believers. It's not a judgment of condemned to the punishment or into heaven. No, we already have that victory in Christ. We already have the eternal victory into the new heavens and new earth because of Christ. But there is a judgment on our good works. There is a judgment on our obedience to Christ. Are we following after Christ? Are we yearning to be obedient to God? Are we yearning to look to Jesus' example and follow after Him? please don't hear me. This is not about salvation, but it's about the idea that God is going to judge how we live our lives as Christians here on this earth. That's a good thing for us to think about. It's part of the motivation God uses to spur us on to follow after Him. Not to condemn us, not to shame us, but to encourage us. That what we do in this life as Christians does matter. It has purpose. God is seeing and cares about how we live our lives as Christians. And for some of us, we're going, oh, I can't do that. You're right. None of us can. That's why it's all about grace. That's why it's all about God giving us the new spirit. This is essential. Your works and your doing are not of what you do, but it's because you have the new image of God in you. You are a new creature in Christ. So we must see that we must have energy and zeal to follow after Christ as Christians. And God does care about it. But the second thing that Jesus is talking about here is in verse 28. This is not Jesus is not speaking about how this is the judgment, the final coming of Christ when he comes to judge all people, because he uses very specific language that cues us in that he's talking directly to his disciples at that time. And those disciples are hearing Jesus for how he's speaking to them. But in Christians living now 2,000 plus years after this, almost 2,000 plus years, we too can take encouragement from this verse. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here, so he's speaking directly to those disciples, who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All right, how are we going to take this? It's God's kingdom here. Well, if you've sat under Pastor Matt's preaching anytime lately, you'll hear that Scripture clearly talks that God's kingdom is present now. It's here. When Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The work of the cross was complete. His resurrection from the ground showed the power of his kingdom, showed that his kingdom will not be overcome by death, and then his ascension into heaven sat him in the right position of his kingdom, having authority over, having dominion over heaven and earth. His kingdom is present now at the work of his work on the cross. And he's telling his disciples that they will not see death until his kingdom arrives. And they got to witness the arrival of his kingdom. We now live in the existence of his kingdom today. So what's that matter for us as followers of Christ? Well, as all of you do pretty well, I believe. If not, Joel will report you. The authorities and rule of Maryland and this government, we obey, right? We follow the rules for the most part. Well, likewise, if God has a kingdom and Jesus is king, how should we be living? Under his authority and his rule, respecting him in his right position as king, as Lord. It's important that we see this, and this is the outworking of it. When we follow after Christ, we live within his kingdom, following his example and his rule. This is a good and glorious thing. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged to know that God cares about how we are living on this earth now as Christians, and also be encouraged that you're living within his kingdom. And this is a glorious truth. This is a glorious fact that should encourage us, should give us the strength and the ability to follow after Jesus. So we saw the cost of following Jesus. We saw the value of following him. We saw the outcome of it, that we live within God's kingdom now. So here's the four steps. How is North Hartford Baptist Church going to do better at following after Christ in the year 2024? We need to change how I even worded that statement. How are we just going to follow him? How are we going to do it? How am I going to do it this year? How are you going to do it this year and the years to follow? Here's your four steps. First one. Ask yourself the status of your soul. We got to start there. Understand your identity in Christ. Ask yourself, have you been saved from your sin and the wrath of God through faith in Christ alone? Have you recognized that you're a sinner deserving of damnation and punishment for eternity, and you saw that Christ died on the cross taking on your sins? That is the most important question you can ask yourself this morning. If the answer is no, then your soul is dead. You are separated from God, and you don't even need to worry about how to follow Christ this year. You need to go to Him in faith and recognize that He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to make you a follower of Him. Now, for us sitting in here that can say, yes, my soul has life, my soul is His, I have a soul, and it is eternal because of the work of God, then we can move on to step two. How are we going to be disciples? How are we going to be followers of Christ this year? Ask yourself and recognize your identity in Christ. Step number two, think, dwell, meditate, whatever any other word you want to put in there, on the glory of God. You want to be a better follower of Christ? Think about how glorious, holy, mighty, gracious, merciful, all the other words God is. And as that happens, as you start to see the true identity of God more and more, you will start to desire to follow after Christ more and more. This isn't about you, believe it or not. It's about Him. It's not about how you're going to do a bunch of good works and you're going to start a new Bible reading plan and you're going to put all these check marks and make a list of how many times you prayed this year. No, no. Our focus must be on God, and all those other things will take place. We must recognize the glory of God. You want to become a follower of Christ, recognize the glory of God. Think about it. Dwell on it. Talk about it. Get excited about the glory of God. Step number three, after we've recognized our identity in Christ, after and we continually think, dwell, meditate on the glory of God. Number three, follow Jesus' example. What was Jesus' example? How did He live His life? His whole focus was on glorifying God. Every decision He made, every thing He said was on how He could glorify God more. How He could glorify the Father more. Brothers and sisters, this is how we should live. You don't need a list of do's and don'ts. I don't need to give you a plan of how you're going to wake up better tomorrow morning and start to read better. No, the only thing you need to think about and ask yourself is, how am I going to glorify God? Well, it's going to be to know Him more, which is by reading His Word. It's going to be through communicating with Him more, which is through prayer. It's going to be within fellowshipping with His people. It's going to be on making decisions based off of the glory of God in your workplace, in your parenting, in how you love one another. If we start to think and ask that question, how will I glorify God? We don't need to make a list of rules and laws. We will start to live and function as Christians as God has created us. We want rules, we want laws, we want steps in a way to do better because this is our pride getting in the way. We're putting ourselves at the center. No, no, no. Put God at the center of your thinking and think, how will I glorify Him? How will I glorify Him in my reading? How will I glorify Him in my diet? How will I glorify Him in how I love my neighbor? How will I glorify Him in how I dress? How will I glorify Him in how I speak to my children? That's how we need to be thinking about this. We don't need books and plans. We need to think about the glory of God in all things. So step one, ask yourself your status of your soul. Step two, think, dwell, meditate on the glory of God. Step four, be asking yourself and following Jesus' example, seeking to glorify God. And step four, my favorite step, let's have fun. Can we have fun as Christians? Of course. We are the ones living in the knowledge and understanding of the kingdom. We're the ones recognizing that Christ is King. We should be having the most fun in this earth. Why should we have fun? Because when we go hiking, we see the glory of God's creation. We see the beauty of how He's designed trees and birds and even the stuff they produce that isn't so nice on the ground. We actually recognize how cool and amazing that is by the Creator. How can we have fun as Christians? It's because we know that we are forgiven, so the world can't bring any shame against us. We're forgiven in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We take them with confidence before Him, and we know and we find the peace of being forgiven. Oh, how much more fun we can have in the world. How much more fun is that when we get together as brothers and sisters, as we fellowship and eat meals around the table with one another, our love for one another is not based off of a sports team. It's not based off of commonalities. It's not based off if you offended me today or not. It's based off of Christ. And we can love one another in a new and unique way like the world cannot. Oh, we should have fun as we proclaim the gospel. We should have fun as we go to work. We should have fun as we raise our children. Now, there's pain. There's tough times. But if we're thinking about the glory of God, we should recognize that we should be having a lot of fun and joy in this process. We will be sad at times. We will have sorrow plenty of times. But ultimately, we should find joy and excitement in following Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus should not be a burden of humglum. You don't want to do it, but you're obligated to. No, no, no. Following Jesus is because you have a new spirit, and all you can think about is following him because you recognize the glory of dwelling with him forever. Brothers and sisters, may we be encouraged this new year of being disciples of Christ. May we have excitement to follow after him, and may we seek to glorify him in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth. And I ask that you strengthen each and every one of us. May we see your glory more and more. May we recognize your kingdom all around us. And may we live with energy, zeal. May you give us the strength and the knowledge. May you give us the ability to live as Christians. May you give us the knowledge and the passion to be your disciple. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.